Good job, Lebo. Okay, please stand for the reading of God's word this morning. We are going to read verses starting in Matthew chapter 19, verse 27, and going to chapter 20, verse 16. So Matthew 19, 27 through 20, 16. Then answered Peter and said unto him, Jesus, Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? And Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone that hath forsaken houses, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive 100-fold, and shall inherit everlasting life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. For the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is a householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and said unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and have whatsoever is right, I will give you. And they went their way. Again he went out about the sixth and ninth hour, and did likewise. And about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing idle, and saith unto them, Why stand ye here all the day idle? They say unto him, Because no man hath hired us. He saith unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall ye receive. So when even was come, the Lord of the vineyard saith unto his steward, Call the laborers, and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. And when they came that were hired, about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. But when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more, and they likewise received every man a penny. And when they had received it, they murmured against the good man of the house, saying, These last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden and heat of the day? But he answered one of them and said, Friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst not thou agree with me for a penny? Take that thine is, and go thy way. I will give unto this last, even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil, because I am good? So the last shall be first, and the first last. For many called, but few chosen. This is the word of God.
Remaining in our series on the parables, as we now come to about, I think, part 35, I believe, about the 35th message on the parables of Jesus. And each parable is so full of wisdom, is so unique. And this parable is just like that. The wisdom of Jesus Christ. You will not find this wisdom or this teaching anywhere else in all the world. And today we're going to look at the parable, it's often called, of the laborers in the vineyard. And let's read the last verse of chapter 19, verse 30, if we could read that verse together. Let's read it. It says, But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. And then look at verse 16, where we see something very similar. As he closes the parable, so he begins and he ends the parable with this statement. And let's read chapter 20, verse 16. So the last shall be first, and the first last. For many be called, but few chosen. So today, I want to speak to you on this subject, how the first become last. And this parable is so interesting because it's a simple story. The story itself is filled with simplicity, but its application and to try to get to the meaning of what Jesus says is somewhat challenging and difficult. And one might even get from this parable that the Lord isn't fair or that he is not generous. And so what is exactly this parable teaching? How the first become last. Let's bow together as we begin in prayer. Now, Lord, take this moment, speak to our hearts, Help us to see your glory, your goodness and grace through this parable, Lord. And we thank you for your mercies that are new every day. And we want to be faithful servants in your vineyard, Lord, because we know the evening is coming when we will work no more. So we praise you now in Jesus' name. Amen. So in the story of the laborers in the vineyard, there were multiple laborers that went out into the vineyard. And I thought it would be interesting to just maybe interview a few of these laborers at the end of the day. Oh, here's a laborer. Come now. Come over here. How long have you been working in the field? Oh, I just worked 1 hour. And wow, that vineyard owner, he is the most generous vineyard owner I've ever seen in my life. I only worked 1 hour and I got paid for all the day. He is so generous and so kind. Well, that's a great testimony. Thank you very much. Well, I have to move on. I got to interview somebody else. Oh, here comes another laborer. Come over here. Tell me about your experience in the field today. Wow. I can't believe that vineyard owner. He is the stingiest cheapskate I've ever seen in my life. I worked all day and I got paid the same amount that the guy who only worked 1 hour. That's not fair. Oh, I'm sorry about that. He went off in a huff. Hey, what? Don't worry. Don't be so angry. Wow, see that? Look at that. They worked in the same vineyard, the same vineyard owner, two very different opinions. So the question I have for you today really is: God extremely kind and gracious, or is he unfair and cheap? Because that's really what you could get from this parable. Now, this parable is a simple story, as I said. It's about laborers who go into the vineyard, and the vineyard owner needs a lot of people to work in his vineyard. It must be a large vineyard. And so he goes out at 6 a.m., and he hires a first set of workers, and they go to the field, but he needs more workers. So he goes, he made an agreement with the first ones of the day. He said, you will get a penny, which was a normal day's wage. And so he made an agreement with them, but then he went out at 9 a.m. and 12 noon and 3 p.m. to get more laborers in the vineyard. He didn't make any agreement for a specific amount of money. He just said to them, whatever is right, I'll pay you. And they said, okay. And they went into the vineyard. But he still needed more laborers in the vineyard. It was 1 hour left before quitting time. And he went out into the market to find more laborers. And he said, will you go and work? Whatever is right, I will pay you. And they said, sure. There's only an hour left. We'll work. So they went out. Now look at verse number 8. Because this parable is so amazing because it puts our whole life of labor into one day. And really, our life is that brief when you think about it. What is your life? It is like one day in the field. It is a vapor that appears for a little while and vanishes away. Verse 8 says, so when the evening was come, the Lord of the vineyard saith, this is like the judgment day. This is the payday for the workers. And when it was time to pay those workers, he began with those that he hired last. And he paid the ones who only worked 1 hour the same amount that he agreed with those who worked the whole day. He paid them for a full day's work. And the same thing with those who were called to the vineyard at 3 o'clock, at 12 o'clock, at 9 a.m. And then when he paid those who worked the entire day, 12 hours, he paid them the same amount as well. They weren't happy about that. It even says they murmured. So this is a simple story, but a bit difficult sometimes to unravel. So what is the teaching of Jesus in this parable? This parable is essentially a response to Peter's question at the end of chapter 19. And that's why we read this morning chapter 19, beginning at verse 27. Because Peter there asked the question that really leads into this parable. Peter says, what shall we have therefore? We're following you in the strength of our lives.
We're giving you the best of our years, the years of our youth. So Peter says, Jesus, what's in it for me? That just had the narrative of the rich young ruler. Remember, he would not follow the Lord. He would not leave his riches. And he went away sorrowful. He would not do what Jesus asked to do. But Peter said, we're not like that rich young ruler. We're going to follow you, Lord. But what's in it for us? What do we get? And so the primary teaching of this parable is really for those who willingly make sacrifices and who have surrendered their life. This is a parable, really, for God's surrendered children. For those who give the best of their days, the strength of their youth, the years of their greatest amount of energy, because that's what Peter and the other apostles, they were still young men, full of energy, and they were going to give their lives for Jesus Christ, the best of their days, and then many of them would even spill their blood and die for Jesus Christ. And so Peter wants to know, what's in it for us? What's in it for those who serve him through the days of their youth, the years of their strength? And Jesus does tell them, in verse 29, everyone that has forsaken houses or brethren, sisters, father, mother, wife, children, lands, for my sake, he shall receive a hundredfold and shall inherit everlasting life. But then he says, but. So I believe primarily this parable is a warning to those who have surrendered their lives to give the best of their days to Jesus Christ. It's really a warning that those who are first not become last. Now, I thought maybe I should preach how the last can become first, because that's more positive than how the first become last. That's kind of negative, you know, how the first become last. I don't want you to be last, but how can the last become first? But the parable really isn't teaching how the last can become first. You know why? I cannot tell you how to so live and guarantee that you are going to get a certain number of crowns or rewards or be first in line in the reward ceremony of Jesus Christ. I can't guarantee that. But I can guarantee that what Jesus is teaching here is a warning for those who have given their all to Christ not to develop the wrong kinds of attitudes that would lead you to become last. So that's why the message is today, how the first can become last, because Jesus says, but, and that's almost as if there's a warning here, many that are first shall be last. So this is a primer. It is a warning for the first not to become last. So there's three attitudes. We want to consider three attitudes and then two behaviors that can spring out of those attitudes, almost like a test. I'm going to give you two tests at the end to see if you have these wrong attitudes. Three bad attitudes that would lead the first to become last. Three bad attitudes that can cause the first to become last. So are you with me? How the first become last. And then three bad attitudes to avoid. Because do you want to be first all the way in the race and then end up last? Do you want to be that? No, we don't want to be. We don't want to be last. The first bad attitude to have is to have the attitude, God owes me. God owes me is how the first become last. You see, this first group of workers who went into the vineyard struck up a financial agreement with the householder. And it's in verse 2. Notice that. When he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. So this first group strikes up a deal. They, in a sense, have a contract. And so now the landowner becomes indebted to the laborers. Only the first group make this bargain. The others who go into the field through the day, notice what it says in verse number 4, he said unto them when he went out the third hour, go also into the vineyard, look at verse 4, and whatsoever is right, I will give you. So they did not agree on a specific amount of money. They just said, whatever's right. We're going to trust the sense of justice and goodness of the landowner to pay me what is right. So, you know, here's an interesting thing. You know, when you deal with man, you dare not serve or work without a contract, without an agreement when you work for man. But when you work for God and serve God, you dare not serve with such a contract. God owns, or God owes no man anything. We, in fact, owe him what? Everything. That's the lesson of this parable. That's one of the key lessons. Do not put God in the box of obligation. Do not put him in a box and say, okay, God, I did this. Now you have to do this for me. In reading, I read a story of an evangelist named R.A. Torrey, and he received a letter from a man. This man had been a longtime member in a church, and he wrote the letter. He says, I've been praying for a long time, and God doesn't answer my prayers. And I've been a member of a church for 30 years. I've been the Sunday school superintendent for 25 years. I've been a church deacon for 20 years, and I pray, and God doesn't answer my prayers. And that's not fair. Torrey said, the man believes that God owes him because he's been a church member for 30 years, a Sunday school superintendent for 25 years, a deacon for 20 years, and so that God is now under obligation to do exactly what he is praying. So that man, Torrey said, is not really praying in his own. He's not praying in God's name. He's praying in his own name. And Dr. Torrey said, there is not one of us who deserves anything from God. If we got what we deserve, what will we get? We would get hell. So this attitude, God owes me. This first group of workers strike up a bargain with the householder. The right attitude to have is I will serve God because he's a God of all grace. God is gracious. And I want to serve God on the basis of his grace. Grace is God giving me what I don't deserve. God is gracious. He gives to us abundantly beyond what we could ask or think. And so we don't have to make a deal with God or put him in a box where he's going to pay us a set amount of money. As we see in this parable, those who agreed with God to be paid a set amount of money, guess what they got? Exactly what they agreed upon. No more, no less. So just serve God by his grace and trust his goodness, his righteousness. I love what Paul said, 1 Corinthians 15:10. Can you read it with me? It says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. So here's an interesting thing. Paul says, I labored more. But do you think Paul says, therefore, I should get more because I worked harder? No. Why did Paul labor more? It was only the grace of God at work in him. We wouldn't even want to serve God if it weren't for his grace. The whole Christian life is grace. We're saved by grace. We serve by grace. We'll be rewarded by grace. God is gracious. He's overflowing and manifold, multifaceted in his grace. And we serve him because we understand his grace. And really, the highest and purest motive of service is the grace of God. Because of what Jesus Christ did for us. He died on the cross for our sins. He didn't deserve that. But he took our sins in himself and he died. And he was buried. He rose again. He's alive. And so we can serve him. What a privilege. The highest and most pure motive of service is grace. To be constrained or motivated by his love that he showed for us. And I know that I would do, I have no desire to serve God in my flesh. Any desire I have to serve God, it's by his what? Grace. Do you understand that? So I shouldn't say, God, you now owe me. No, God's given me the grace to serve with the opportunity. And I could do nothing apart from his grace, as Paul even said in Ephesians. I was made a minister. According to what? How come Paul was a minister? What does it say? According to the gift of the grace of God. And then he says that I should preach Christ, that I have the opportunity to preach the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ. It's a grace given. This is the grace of God that even allows us to do this. You know, share a gospel tract with someone. Do you know how privileged you are to tell somebody, Jesus loves me, and I'm his child, and through his work on the cross, I will die. When I die, I'll go to heaven. Share the gospel. It's by his grace. So whether we sing, whether we teach, whether we set up for church, it's all a privilege and honor to serve the Lord. And I want to say especially to the young people, we have young people here serving God at an early age in your life. Thank God you'll be like those who go out into the vineyard at the very earliest stage of life. But don't think, well, now God owes me more than, let's say, someone else who was saved later in life. No, just serve God because you have such an opportunity to serve him because of his grace. It's by his grace he's called you, even at a young age. The second attitude to avoid, not only a God owes me attitude, but the second attitude is, I've done more. The I've done more attitude. Now, this I've done more basically is, well, they served the entire day. They went out at 6 a.m. They worked the 12 hours. Others only served 9 hours. Some served 6. Some served 3. One group served 1 hour. Oh, that group that served 1 hour, I've done so much more than them. I'll get more from them than them because I've done more. That I've done more attitude is how the first becomes last. And notice what they even say when they're getting paid. In verse number 12, if you can look there, they said this to the landowner. They said, these last, they've only wrought or worked but 1 hour, and you've made them equal to us. And then they says, which have borne, what did they bear? What does it say in verse 12? Which have borne what? The burden and the heat of the day. We have borne this heavy burden. We've borne the heat of the day. We have gone through the blistering heat, and we have broken our back for you. And we're going to get paid the same? We've done more. Not fair. What's the right attitude here? Not to say I've done more. The right attitude is to say, God is God. Not only is God gracious, but God is God. That is, he's sovereign over his vineyard. And he can do what he wants, the way he wants. And that's what he does in this vineyard. Now, notice God's sovereignty and showing that he is God in this story. Number one, notice how he is sovereign and gracious in his plan as to who works and when they work in the vineyard. The owner of the vineyard personally and actively actually goes out into the vineyard. It says 4 different times in the text. Notice what it says in verse 1. It says, the householder, which, what's the words after which? Which went out. He went out. He himself personally went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. Now look at verse 3. And then it says, and he, who's the he? The owner of the vineyard. He went out about the 3rd hour. Now look again in verse number 5. And it says there, again, he went out about the 6th. He went out. He went out. I always love those repetition of phrases. And this is showing how the owner personally goes out and takes the initiative to find the laborers. And so each, think about this, each person entered the vineyard according to the owner's decision at that time to hire them, or just the circumstances that they were there and available at that moment to go into the vineyard. But either way, the owner is sovereign as to who is going into his vineyard and at what time they're doing it. It's according to his plan, his purpose, verse 6, and even about the 11th hour, he went out. So four different times it says that the laborer, that the owner of this vineyard went out. He's sovereign. And at the end of the story, what does he say? He says in verse 15, is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Can God do what he wants with what he has? Yes, he is God. So he is sovereign. The other thing this parable teaches, not only is God sovereign, God is God, but because God is God, it's our responsibility now to be faithful to the opportunity. So why did they all get paid the same? Because each group that went out was faithful to the opportunity they had. The ones who went out at 12 were faithful, and they finished the day. The ones who went out at 9 and 12 and 3, and even for 1 hour, each one was faithful. And what's the application there for us? Some people are saved when they're 10 years old and young in life, maybe even younger. Some are saved in their 20s. I accepted the Lord when I was 18 years old. And so in some kind of ways, I've given the strength of my years. But if somebody is saved when they're 40 and they're faithful in those opportunities that God has given to them, can they not get a great reward? Maybe even greater than someone who has served their whole life? If they've been faithful, yes. Faithfulness to opportunity and not length of service is really the crux of the matter. Can someone be saved at the age of 80? And then start serving God? Absolutely. Faithfulness to opportunity, not length of service, is ultimately the crux of the matter and what is important. And we have to remember that it's never too late to go into God's vineyard. It's never too late to call on the Lord. You can't say, well, I've messed up in my past and it's too late for me to turn to Jesus Christ. No, it's not. He's coming to you today, and he's coming out into the vineyard, and you've come to the marketplace, and I stand in the place of Jesus Christ, and I'm saying to you, he's looking for laborers in his vineyard. Come to Jesus, believe in him, and follow him, and you will get a reward at the end of the day as you're faithful. A third thing that I love about this parable is it teaches us that all activity outside of Christ, what is it? It's mere idleness. And that word is used in verse number 3. He went out about the third hour. He saw others. What were they doing? In verse 3, standing idle in the marketplace. And then he even went out about the last hour of the day, the 11th hour. Look at verse 6. He went out and found others standing. What were they doing? Idle. There's a lot of people standing idle. But the point here is that activity outside of serving in the labor, in the owner's vineyard, in the Lord's vineyard, to serve our great God, to serve Jesus Christ, is just idleness. Not engaging in labor that's for his glory and for his name's sake is mere idleness. Not serving Jesus Christ and serving a purpose greater than our name, but serve for his name so that others will follow Jesus is mere idleness. And I said before, and I'll say it again, this parable teaches God is God. And it's never too late to begin to serve him. Maybe you've wasted some of the years of your youth, but I love what the prophet said. He can restore the years that the locusts have eaten. Maybe some locusts have eaten precious years of your life away, and now you find yourself a bit older, and you say, well, is it too late for me to begin now the Christian life? And I say to you, it's never too late. Now is the day of salvation. Today is the day of salvation, and now is the acceptable time. Be faithful. Come to Jesus. Believe in him. The third attitude, not only a God owes me attitude, and of I've done more type of attitude, and might be a little overlap here, but I see this in the text, the attitude of I deserve more. In a sense, this group that worked all day is saying, I've done more, therefore I deserve more. And they say that in verse number 10. Look at this. But when the first came, they supposed, this sounds logical, they said, wow, this is going to be good. The ones who worked 1 hour got paid a full day's wage. We worked 12 hours. I can't wait the bonus we're going to get. I can't, man, he's going to maybe if he paid, they're calculating now, right? They got a full day's wage for 1 hour. Maybe I'll get how many days? 12 days' wage wow. I can't wait. And they've got their hands out. They've got their money bag. They need a big bag for all the money they're going to get. They suppose they should receive more. That's the attitude that leads the first to become last. I deserve more. They suppose I deserve more. But likewise, guess what? Verse 10, they received every man the same. Their expectations were dashed. We've been robbed, they probably thought. That landowner done robbed us. No, he didn't. He paid them exactly what they agreed upon. So this parable does teach God is fair, but God does favors. God is fair, and God is generous. And so I'll trust the generosity of God on that day. God is gracious. God is God. But we have to serve not with an I deserve more attitude, but we have to serve. By the way, this is a Rembrandt of the laborers getting their, what just happened there, getting their pay. It's amazing how many of the great masters of art have taken these stories into their minds and into their heart to put in beautiful painting to express what these stories are teaching. Isn't that amazing? So the right attitude isn't, God owes me, I've done more, therefore I deserve more, though the right attitude, God is what? Good. I want to serve God because it's good. He is good, and it is a privilege to serve him. So let us refrain from these three dangerous attitudes. God owes me. No, serve him because he is gracious. Refrain from I've done more. No, serve him because God is God. And don't have the I deserve more attitude. Say, God is good. God is gracious. God is God. God is good. Now, how do you know whether you have one of these attitudes? How do you know? Some of you might be saying, well, Pastor, I don't have those attitudes, and I'm fine. Okay, maybe you are. But let's test to see if you have one of these attitudes. The first test to see if you have one of these attitudes is, are you murmuring? Have you fallen into the trap of murmur? How many of you ever murmur? You know, I have to put my hand up sometimes too. You know what murmuring is? is when things, what people frustrate you, and you mutter to yourself under your breath so that nobody hears you, except maybe even God. But you're muttering, that person, murmur, 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 murmur. I can't believe they said that to me, murmur, murmur, murmur. If I were in their shoes, I would do this, murmur, 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 murmur. People are so unfair to me, I should get it this way, murmur, murmur, murmur. We murmur. But what does the Bible say? Do most things, just don't murmur most of the time. What is that what Philippians 2:14 says? Do all things without murmuring and disputing. Because when we murmur, we're saying, God owes me something different from what I've gotten here. Or, I've done more than them, why am I not getting what they have? Or, I deserve more than what I'm getting, this isn't fair. And we murmur. Now, is murmuring that bad? You say, come on, murmuring isn't that bad. We basically all murmur. So it's not that bad. It doesn't matter if everybody's doing it. It could still be bad if God says don't do it. Amen? Is it bad? Well, look at this verse in 1 Corinthians 10:10. Neither murmur you or ye, as some of them also murmured and were what? Destroyed of the destroyer. Now, who's that talking about? Remember? Israel, when they were where? Walking around the wilderness. You don't think murmuring is bad? Just ask Moses if he thinks murmuring is bad. Murmuring almost drove him to suicide. Murmuring is bad. It's a sin. So we should say, Lord God, forgive me for my murmuring and my complaining. Now I know no husband would complain about their wife, but just in case that happens, ask God to forgive you. And I know there's no wives who wouldn't say, I have such a perfect husband, I wouldn't change a thing about him. And you never murmur about your husband or your kids. Oh, no kids would murmur about their parents. Why, when I become a mom or a dad, I'll not treat my kids this way. Did you used to say that? Oh, I used to say that all the time. Confess your sins. And then the second test, not only the murmur test, but the envy test. Because notice what it says. Jesus said in verse 15, is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil because I am good? So an evil eye, that speaks about envy. An evil eye. An eye that's green with envy. Sometimes it's expressed that way. So having an evil eye speaks of being displeased when others are getting what we think we deserve. Being displeased at the prosperity of others, that's envy. When someone else has those sneakers that you think you deserve and they had the money for them and you don't, why, that's envy. Envy darkens the entire soul. Look what Jesus said. Mark 7, he says, out of the heart of men proceed, and then he says, evil thoughts, adultery. Now, is adultery bad? Oh, yeah. Is fornication, sexual relationship outside of marriage, is that bad? Yeah, it's a sin. But then he says, murder. Oh, murder, is murder wrong? Of course. Oh, I would never think about murdering anyone. But what does he say after murder? An evil eye. Envy, he puts right in those categories of sin that come out of the heart and defile the whole man. Look what Jesus said in Matthew 6. If thine eye be evil, your whole body shall be full of darkness. So an evil eye of envy can darken the entire soul. Now, let me ask you this question. When does envy come? When do people get envious? When did this group of people who worked the whole day get envious? When they saw what the others were paid. If they didn't know what the others were paid, they would just say, we got what we agreed upon. They wouldn't have been envious. So envy only comes when we know what others are given. Now, this kind of practice of this landowner, if he was actually a businessman in the United States, let's say, or in our city, and people are working all day, and then other person's working one day, how is that going to work for morale among workers? It's going to deflate the morale, right? Wouldn't it? As far as a business practice, it's not really a business practice that you can say, oh yeah, let's all practice that in our job. No. But the Jesus is teaching us something here, though. And envy comes when you know what others are making and you think you should be making more. You've worked harder. You've worked longer on this job. Why aren't I making what they're making? And it's easy. Oh, how easy it is to become envious on our jobs, isn't it? Envy comes to these workers when those who worked all day knew what the others were given and their soul was darkened. So that's when envy comes, when we know what others have. Think of that. In other words, if you don't know what others have, if they didn't have those sneakers, would you be envious of them? No, because you wouldn't know about them. Envy only comes when we start comparing. And that's where we have to trust the grace of God. He is gracious. We have to trust God is God. He's sovereign over everything. And God is good. And He will not withhold any good thing from them which walk uprightly. And I have to trust the grace, the goodness, and the sovereignty of God, that He is God. So think of, as we close, think of a few illustrations in the Bible of people who maybe were last and became first, or first and became last. Now, what's that a story of? What's that story? Joseph. Joseph was what? He was last, essentially. And he became first. And his brothers, who were envious of Joseph, became last. Are you envious? What is this a picture of? Cain and Abel. Abel worshiping God. Cain jealous that God did not accept his offering, but accepted Abel's. And then plotted to kill him, and he left him dead, so that the blood of Abel, his brother, cried from the ground. And Cain, the first son born, became last when he became envious. What's that? Maybe the example of all examples of envy. What's that a picture of? Yeah, right? Saul. When he was, remember why he was envious? He was only envious when the lady started singing a song. And the song wasn't about him. He wanted to be the theme of the pop song, of the hip-hop rap, you know, of what the people... David has slain his thousands. David has slain his thousands. No, 10,000s. And Saul is thousands. Or whatever it is. David got the hype. Everybody was talking about how successful David was. And so Saul began to eye David with envy and revenge and tried to hunt him down like a dog, like a flea. He was so envious. So how are we? Ask God to forgive you for your murmuring, for your envy, so that you can engage in service for the Lord and not become last, but have the right attitude. And lastly, and I'll say this as I close, think of Jesus Christ. I said there were three wrong attitudes that we could have. The first one was what? God owes me. You know who? There's only one person, really, where God owes anything. God owes his son all glory and honor and praise. God owes his son that because Jesus Christ is the perfect, sinless Son of God. The second attitude is, I've done more. The only one who can actually say, I've done more than all of you combined, is Jesus Christ, who lived a life without sin and then took all our sins in his body, and he died for them. If there's anyone who's done more, there's only one really in my heart who's done more, and it's the Lord Jesus Christ. And I deserve more attitude. Who deserves more? When we stand before God, and I love this, again, as I close, look at this, it says, when the evening was come. You know, the evening is going to soon come. Our whole life is boiled down to one day in the field. Think of that. Your life is like one day in the vineyard. And the evening is going to come. And let's say you get crowns for your faithful service. Praise God. You get those crowns. But when you get those crowns, what do they do in the book of Revelation? They just cast them back to the feet of Jesus because he alone deserves everything, all glory, all honor and praise. Worthy is the Lamb, our Lord Jesus Christ, King of kings and Lord of lords. Let's serve by his grace because he is God, because he is good. Let's stand together as we pray.